Well, we're going to return this evening to our study of the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is our text for this evening. We started it last week, and I wanted to kind of lay a foundation of the parallel between being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Before we take a look at that text again, in what is part two of what I've titled The Fruit of God's Word in the Lives of His People, I do invite you to bow with me. And Lord, we thank you for this time of praise. Thank you for songs that lift our spirits, lift our hearts, lift our voices to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality of the Holy Spirit who indwells your children, and for your word that indwells us as well and is used by the Holy Spirit to transform us, to encourage us, to teach us, to convict us, to cut deeply, to expose what is not yet consistent with your holy character, and then to do your transforming work. We are so privileged to be your children, to think that you, before the foundation of the world, placed your love on those of us who love you, and because you loved us, you granted us love for you, and for the things that you say, and for obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, who said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we understand the direct connection between our obedience and the expression of our love for you and for our Lord Jesus. And so I pray that tonight this text would minister to us, that we would be instructed, that we would be encouraged, that we would be renewed in our spirit, ready to face whatever you have in store for us this week. And Lord, even as I pray, I want to lift up our brother Don, who is struggling, as you know, with cancer, who is struggling with a terminal situation. And Father, we pray that you would, even this hour, encourage his heart, strengthen his body, grant him mercy physically, help him to recover to the point of being able to go home. That is the longing of his heart, to be back in familiar surroundings, to be able to be there for the amount of time that you give him. We thank you for those who are taking care of him, those who are ministering to him, those who are watching over him medically and taking care of him each day. I pray for his brother, Tim, that, Lord, you would minister saving grace and encouragement to Tim and to his wife. And, Lord, thank you that you have brought Don to us to be part of our church family. And, Lord, we again pray that you would minister to him this hour when he would so much want to be with us, that your spirit would be very evident in his heart, in his life, in his mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The fruit of God's word in the lives of his people. We're very familiar with that dynamic, that God uses his word to transform us. You hear me say it a lot. You knew it before I ever said it to you. But it is very evident in this passage where Paul tells us to let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. In fact, follow along as I read the verses, chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And last week we looked at the parallel, and I want to read it again for you, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. The parallel passage, Paul writing both of these epistles at the same time, or at least in the same period of time, and sending them to their respective audiences. And he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. and obvious parallel passages with many of the same dynamics. And we see these as the result of the Spirit of God controlling us. Being filled with the Spirit literally means to be controlled by the Spirit, and to allow the Word of Christ to richly dwell within us literally means to be controlled by the Word of God. And we have that dynamic, the Spirit of God empowering the Word of God to transform the children of God into the image of Jesus Christ. And I pointed out last week, and I want to review these just very, very quickly with you, the key elements, the key aspects of the Word of God as it ministers to the people of God, and the role of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that they are parallel. For example, both bear witness of Christ. We saw that last week in more detail. Both glorify Christ. Both bring conviction. Both impart knowledge and wisdom. Both impart salvation, regeneration. Both indwell the believer, both strengthen the believer, both guide the believer, both infill the believer, both equip the believer for service to the body of Christ. Those parallel aspects. And that list, as I pointed out last week, illustrates the need for you and I as believers to exercise prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit and diligent study of God's Word for a healthy Christian life. On the negative side, to pursue the Holy Spirit, as many believers do, to the neglect of God's Word is detrimental to one's Christian life. The point here, though, is that each aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry, coupled with God's Word, contributes to the process of transforming the believer. In other words, of spiritual growth. I want to pick up now where we left off last week, and that is with verse 16, having given you that background and that dynamic. And I want us to look at three aspects of this passage, or divided into three segments, actually, is a better way to put it. First of all, the admonition in verse 16, and then the application of that admonition, and then what I'm calling the appreciation, verse 17. The appreciation with grateful hearts to the Lord. And we're going to look tonight at the admonition and a portion of the application, because I want to save for next week the segment where Paul talks about the importance of music, of singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, of singing to one another, actually teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there's a very direct link, a direct tie with singing, especially music, with teaching and with admonition and with the life of the church. And I don't want to rush through that, so I want to address that next week. So for tonight, I want us to look, first of all, at the admonition. And it's verse 16, just the first part of that. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And when Paul says, let the Word of Christ, he literally says, the Christ Word. This is the Word spoken by Christ. And this isn't referring only to the red letter edition. This is referring to all that Christ spoke while he was on earth and all that he inspired to be written. Because Paul, writing to the Colossians, knew that he was writing Scripture. To the Corinthians earlier, he said, if anyone, and I'm paraphrasing here, if anyone does not understand, well, let everyone understand that the words that I write are the commandments of God. So he knew that he was writing under the inspiration and the authority of the Holy Spirit. So when he says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, he is not talking about the red letter edition. He's talking about what Jesus talked about when he commissioned the disciples to go and to teach all that I have taught you. All of it. So the Word of Christ, or literally the Christ Word, that body of truth given to us through the New Testament, let that richly dwell within you. And to richly dwell literally means to abundantly dwell, to be at home, to indwell. The Word of Christ should feel at home in your heart, and you should feel at home with the Word of Christ in your heart. It should be very much a part of your thinking, a part of your consideration, a part of your decision making, a part of your worldview, a part of your life. It should always be a welcome guest, or more accurately, a welcome permanent resident with unrestricted access to every part of your life. Let the Word of Christ abundantly dwell within you to find a home, to reside there. Literally, the text doesn't mean to govern there, but that is the implication, to govern our lives. Now, here is a significant link, and just kind of track with me on this, if you will. There is a significant link here between this passage and what Paul is specifically saying and Ephesians 18. Because what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We've seen that it means to be controlled by the Spirit. And in controlling and directing our lives, what language does the Holy Spirit speak? What language does He speak? When He communicates to us, when He controls us, how do we know He's controlling us? In a very real sense, what language does He speak? The Holy Spirit speaks the Word of Christ. The Holy Spirit, when He directs us, speaks divine revelation. In other words, we can chapter and verse everything He has to say. I've heard a number of people, and you probably have too, over the years saying, well, the Holy Spirit has directed me too. Or the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and told me too. And I always listen very carefully when somebody prefaces something by that, because I want to know what they're saying the Holy Spirit told them. And I've heard people blatantly say the Holy Spirit has told them to do something that Scripture specifically forbids. It doesn't happen often. It hasn't happened often, but I've heard it. And so the point here that I want to emphasize with us is when the Holy Spirit speaks, He speaks biblein. He speaks the Bible. He speaks the Word of Christ. Let the Holy Spirit control your life parallel. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you so that the Word of Christ governs your thinking, because it is the Holy Spirit who is going to speak biblein to you. You've got to speak the Word of Christ. I'll give you an illustration. It's a negative illustration, but it'll serve the purpose. Yesterday, a Facebook friend of mine, you don't know this person, not a part of this church, doesn't live in this area. This person posted a picture of Pastor T.B. Joshua. You say, who is Pastor T.B. Joshua? That's the same thing I asked. But there was his picture. And the picture quoted him as saying, God has spoken to me that whoever is about to type amen and share this post shall receive a surprise miracle before 2 p.m., close quote. You're shaking your heads. Me too. After getting past my initial disappointment that this particular professing Christian friend of mine would post such rubbish, I responded in this way. Please, where is the discernment here? No, God did not speak to him. God is not in the business of dispensing surprise miracles to Facebook users who type amen and share this false prophet's link. This is simply non-Christian foolishness. If you want to know what God has spoken, go to His Word. That's why He gave it to us. Now, yes, that might sound a tad bit harsh, but I am really grieved at professing Christian friends of mine who quote Jesus wrongly, or who post people who claim that God has spoken to them, especially this kind of trivial nonsense. This is an affront to divine revelation. This is a challenge to God's authoritative Word. Please be discerning. When the Holy Spirit speaks to someone's heart, the Holy Spirit speaks God's Word. So what's the application here? Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. That means we have to intake, of course, God's Word, and we have to submit to God's Word. And when we do that, we needn't be duped by those kinds of charlatans or by anyone who speaks even with the best of motives, saying, God told me this. God spoke to me and said this. When the Holy Spirit speaks, He speaks the mind of God. He speaks the Word of God. And He speaks through the Word of God. That's the admonition. Now let's look at some of the application. A portion of the application, verse 16, the latter part, or the second part of verse 16. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is as far as we're going to get. Because I want us to see the importance of teaching and admonition. These are not new concepts for you, but I want to perhaps expand them more so because this is so central to the Christian life. This is so central to the body of Christ, the life of the church. So bear with me as I go through this in some detail. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That was central to Paul's own mission and his own ministry. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, he says this, "We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." You know, in effect, he's saying, this is what I do. This is what we do as apostles. And this is what I want you to do. This is what the Spirit of God is teaching you to do through my ministry. He says, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Now I want us to see the application of teaching and admonishing. And let's look at teaching first. In its various application, it is throughout the New Testament, as you very well know. Teaching, first of all, its definition, its teaching as I'm using it here, is imparting truth. It's imparting God's Word. And that applies at every area of ministry. For example, with reference to the Great Commission, and I'm reading here Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching to observe all that Christ commanded us. With reference to elders in the church, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives a detailed list of qualifications for elders. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, actually these aren't the qualifications of the elder. I'm sorry, this is the job description in a sense. And he says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teaching. That's literally teaching shepherds, pastors and teachers, that is teaching shepherds. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Teaching on the part of elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is where he gives the qualifications for elders. He says, an overseer then, an elder, must be able to teach. Elders are to be exemplary in teaching among those in the congregation. With regard to discipleship, teaching with regard to discipleship among the body of Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's kind of the skeletal pattern for discipleship. You take what you have been taught and teach it to faithful people who will also teach it to others, who will also teach it to others, who will also teach it to others. And of course, we don't teach only by imparting knowledge. We teach through our example. We teach by accountability. We teach in a number of ways. But here we're talking about the imparting of divine truth. So you see, it starts with a great commission. It goes out to elders. It goes out to disciple, those who are discipling. It filters out to all believers. Now that brings us back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That is a command, an imperative for all believers to be teachers in that sense. Now that doesn't mean teaching in a formal role necessarily. God gifts some to do that, and others He doesn't. It could be over a cup of coffee, imparting divine truth, helping others to understand more fully God's will for their lives or God's will for a particular situation. That imparting of divine truth, that is in fact teaching, no matter what the context might be. We are all teachers. Well, now, admonition. Teaching and admonishing. This is an interesting word. I don't know if you've ever heard of nouthetic counseling. Nouthetic counseling. It's a counseling model. It's a biblical counseling model. It comes from this Greek word, noutheteo, N-O-U-T-H-E-T-E-O, noutheteo, noutheo. Nouthetic is what we call counseling. This is a compound word, a combination word of nous, N-O-U-S, which means mind, and tithemi, which means to put them together, and you have to put to mind, to bring to mind, to teach, and to admonish. It's translated variously to counsel, to correct, to instruct, to warn, to encourage. And its meaning, it speaks of encouraging counsel in view of sin and coming punishment. To encourage or to warn in the view of sin and in view of upcoming punishment if behavior isn't changed. That's the warning part of it. The various usages of the word in the scripture imply a definite exhortation or correction or warning, either preventative or corrective. In other words, it could be a warning that you bring to a brother or sister in Christ that they need to change their behavior lest they fall into punishment or chastening by the Lord. Or it could be a warning that do not do this or keep away from doing something else or do something so that chastening would not occur. So it can either be preventative or it can be a warning if somebody's already involved. This is the application of principles like Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. To be a friend who wounds in the sense of warning or confronting is to be one who admonishes. I'll give you some examples of how Paul used it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, Paul says of his ministry at Ephesus, night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So there's somebody who hypothetically is being disobedient to the word given to them through Paul in this case. And you're not to regard him as an enemy, but you are to admonish him, help him correct his disobedience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is verse 11. Now these things, and that is the things recorded in the Old Testament, happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Now there is the same word elsewhere translated admonition, for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Two more. Titus 3:10. Reject a factious man after a first and a second warning. Same word. And then back to Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. correcting one another when needed, warning one another when needed, counseling one another when needed, admonish one another. I want to show you the application of this to the local assembly, and I want to show it to you from Romans chapter 15. So if you would turn there, Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I don't recall if I have this on the overhead. I do have it, so you needn't turn there, but it would be good for you to follow along in your own Bible. Romans 15, verse 14, Paul told the Roman Christians, "Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." The very important verse. That is really the heart and soul of biblical counseling. Do we need professional counselors? Well, we may have professional counselors who are better trained in God's Word. But Paul is saying here, when you are full of goodness, and when you are filled of knowledge, and of course that is knowledge of God's truth as revealed in Scripture, then you are qualified also to admonish one another. I want to dissect that a little bit. They were full of goodness. In other words, they were living righteously. They knew what it meant to live a Christ-like life. And again, not in perfection, but that was their characteristic lifestyle. They had credibility with one another. Christians who are sensitive about their own walk with God are capable and responsible to admonish other Christians. That's a privilege and a responsibility that God has given to us. Gene Getz, in his book, Building Up One Another, says this, and I quote, "This is one of the most difficult exhortations to obey, but it is necessary for the body of Christ to mature and to grow," close quote. It's difficult because very few people enjoy confrontation. Most people, I think it's fair to say most people would rather not get involved in it for a number of reasons. But here, to admonish one another, when our lives have credibility, is an important thing within the context of the body of Christ. So that raises the question, can I say that my life is full of goodness? Am I characterized by goodness? Are you characterized by goodness? And that is godliness. Am I living a holy and righteous life before God? Because if I'm deliberately violating Scripture, then I lose credibility to admonish somebody else. You understand how that works. I must first deal with my own sin in my own life before I'm really ready to try to deal with the sin in someone else's life. But these recipients were characterized as full of goodness. He also said, you were filled with all knowledge. In other words, adequate knowledge of God's Word. This doesn't mean that they knew everything, but what they knew was sufficient to address whatever situations required admonition and to address it from God's Word. Again, Gene Getz, in Building Up One Another, and I quote, "Admonishment must be based upon God's specific will and ways, not on what we think other Christians should or should not be doing," close quote. That's very important. If we know God's counsel, then we are qualified in terms of our knowledge base to admonish one another. And of course, that does not mean that we must know everything there is to know about Scripture before we can admonish others. However, it does mean that we need to know Scripture to the point of this admonition, this situation. What does God require of this brother or sister who are either sinning or who are not behaving properly? What does God require? How does God counsel? Because we are His spokespeople. And you might note that if we do not have sufficient grasp of Scripture, then we ourselves are in need of admonition, to be admonished, to be more diligent. Other considerations when admonishing. I'll give you just a little counsel here. Other considerations when admonishing. First of all, the consideration of our motives. Do I admonish others not to tear them down and embarrass them, but to build them up? That's very, very, of course, important. Do I admonish others for one basic purpose, and that is to help them become complete and mature in Christ? As Paul said, we teach and admonish to present every man complete in Christ. That has to be our motive as well, to help make one another more like Christ. The motive. Also, the setting is an important consideration. Do I seek the person out in private? And do I keep the situation confidential? In other words, not going to other Christians and say, I'm going to admonish somebody, I really need your prayer support. You know, sanctified gossip. Yeah. Seek them out in private. Also, another important consideration, motive and setting and resolution. Am I persistent in my admonishment without being obnoxious and overbearing? Do I push to resolution? Because we're so sensitive, typically, about not wanting to get involved in conflict, quite often it's easier to inform somebody that their behavior is not proper and let it go at that, rather than pushing with wisdom toward resolution. Resolution has to be the goal. The application of this principle of admonition is vitally important to a church family. I rely on you, I count on you to admonish me if anything I do or say is out of line. And you require and count on me to do the same. And we mean, and this isn't looking for things in everybody's life to admonish, and it's not that kind of thing. It's with the proper motive and the proper setting and with proper goal toward resolution to help one another be more like Christ. Now that brings us to the second part of verse 16, and that is admonishing and teaching with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. I'm going to save that for next week. We'll look at the important role of music in the church and music as it relates to teaching and admonishing. And then the overarching attitude of thankfulness that is to permeate our lives in our church. And that would bring us to verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to the Father. Let's pray. Father, to think that you orchestrated, that you designed is a better word, that we be filled with your Spirit, controlled by your Holy Spirit who indwells us. And then in controlling us, he applies your word. And in studying your word, we extend our knowledge base of who you are and what your will is for our lives. And then those principles are empowered by your Spirit to guide us and to transform us and to make us more like Christ. That is a supernatural, literally miraculous work that you do in every believer. And Father, we are so thankful that you have given us that power source and that dynamic so that we might not just read Scripture, but to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers as James exhorts us. And we know that that would be impossible apart from the power of your Spirit working in us. And so again, we say thank you. Forgive us, Lord, for times so often when we neglect your Word or we neglect to obey what we do know from your Word, or we somehow thwart or grieve your Holy Spirit in the choices that we make. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your cleansing. Thank you for your great patience. We long for the day when we will not be struggling with sin, when we will not be prone to neglect you or your word. But Lord, we are grateful for the love that you have given us. We're grateful for the guidance that you give us. We're grateful that you will bring to fruition all that you have begun in our lives. We lean heavily on your faithfulness and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.